Tonight, I have a mind to preach to you some on the subject of worship. And that's why we are gathered here tonight in this house. That's to worship God, who is worthy of worship, worthy of all worship. And I'd like to begin in the gospel recorded by John, chapter 4. I'd like to notice with you, first of all, a statement that is made in verse 19. The woman saith unto him. Now this is a conversation, this is part of a conversation that Christ, our Lord Jesus, is having with the woman at the well. That's how we refer to her a lot. Woman of Samaria. And I don't want to get into that whole conversation tonight. But I do want to begin in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now that's an interesting statement that she made, and I'm sure it was accurate. Her fathers thought that they were to worship in, I think it was Mount Gerizim, which you could see from Jacob's well. And she said, our fathers say we're to worship in this mountain, but you all say that we are to worship in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's all caught up in geography. She's really missing the point of worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor at Jerusalem worship the Father, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. How many of y'all want to be true worshipers? We certainly don't want to be false worshipers. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? The Father seeketh such to worship him. God wants to be worshiped. And he is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, not might, but must worship him in spirit and in truth. Maybe we can notice a few verses more later on, the Lord willing. But this is a very interesting conversation that our Lord is having with this woman at Jacob's well. Now, what is worship? I understand it comes from an old English word that means worth-ship. When you worship something or someone, you are recognizing their worth to you, their value to you. And it is one of the greatest blessings in our lives to be able to recognize the worth that God is to us. What would we be without him? To see what God is worth and to give him the praise and the honor that is due to his name, that he is worthy of. We sing a song, Worthy Art Thou. None of us are worthy of worship. Nothing on this earth is worthy of worship. Nobody on this earth is worthy of worship, but God is. And that's why we are here tonight in this house. We are here to worship him. And hopefully we are true worshipers and we acknowledge him and we worship him, we desire in spirit and in truth. And then we are to live in accordance with the knowledge that God has given us about worship. Now, worship is designed to help us see how worthy God is and the worth he is to us. How many of us tonight really know how much God is worth? Well, our little minds certainly can't comprehend that. But as we gather and worship and learn more and more and more about Him, and our knowledge of Him increases, I think our worship of Him should increase. I heard the story one time of a family that had an old piece of jewelry, a brooch, and it was just laying around on a piece of furniture in the house. And one day the children were asking their mother about it, and she said, "Oh, that old thing." She said, "I don't know, it's been in the family a long time, but I don't know what it is." They said, "Well, it's very pretty. Maybe you ought to take it to a jeweler and have it, you know, have him to look at it and give us some idea." So she did. And when the jeweler began to notice this piece of jewelry, he was blown away. The design, the cut of the diamonds was something he had never seen before, but he'd read about it. But that art was lost. And it just took his breath away. And he said, "Ma'am, this is more valuable than every piece of jewelry in my shop. As a matter of fact, it's more valuable than all the jewelry I've ever had in my possession." Now, she didn't know what she had until somebody helped her see it. And I think probably that might be the way some of us are by our God. Do we really know how glorious He is? And I want to tell you, as we gather in His house to worship Him, these songs help to magnify Him, don't they? I want to sing songs. I noticed y'all didn't sing. You sung some beautiful songs, but you didn't sing "How Great Sam Is." Thank God that's not in the book. We sung about how great God is, how glorious He is. And our knowledge of Him should be growing on a daily basis, and certainly as we gather in His house to worship. Let's for a moment look at God in the opening verse of the Bible. Let's just go back to the beginning. In the beginning, I hope y'all could finish that sentence, but if you can't, I'll do it for you. This is the opening verse of the Bible. It's the preamble of Scripture. It's the foundation on which every other verse in the Bible is resting. And of all the ways that God could have opened His book, this had to be the perfect one. In the beginning, God did what? Try? No. Create Adam and Eve so they could help Him? No. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want to tell you, if you don't watch out, you just stop right there at that verse and begin to worship. Yes. He created in six 24-hour days the heavens and the earth. One of the great tragedies of our time is this idea that we all got here by atheistic evolution. We just here by random chance. There's no designer, no intelligence. Just over a period of billions of years, we are finally evolved into what we are today. I hope nobody here this evening has bought into that idea. And the whole idea behind that is to rob God of His glory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, if I told you tonight that a frog turned into a prince in 1 second, would you believe that? No, you'd say, "That's a fairy tale, Brother Sam." But if some scientist somewhere said, in 5 billion years, the frog became a prince, a lot of the world would say, "That's science." But I want to tell you, time can't do that. It takes God to create the heavens and the earth. You know, when I first started coming up here, I was, I think, 15 before I ever saw the ocean. When I came up here at the age of 16, I just was carried away by the ocean. It preached to me. It magnified God, the Creator. Now, all of you natives, y'all take it for granted, I imagine. But let me tell you, for a boy who was, land-bound? I tell you, it was beyond words to see the ocean. That reminds me of the two hillbillies who came down to the ocean to see it, and they stood there for a long time without saying anything. And finally, one of them said, "Look at all that water." And the other one said, "Yeah, and that's just the top of it." They were like me. They were carried away. What about you all? Are we taking God's creation just for granted? Wasn't the moon beautiful last night? I was so glad they had a beautiful night in Washington, D.C. last night for that outdoor service. The stars, do they speak to us? The Bible says the heavens declare something. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Is that God worthy of worship? Oh, he is, beloved. And so, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, scientists say that the universe is made up of five things. Well, they're all right there in that verse. Time, in the beginning, before that, there was no time, but there was God, who is eternal. In the beginning, time, God, force, created activity, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. And scientists say that's what the universe is made of, and God put it all in the first verse of the Bible. I want to tell you, the Bible is one of the greatest miracles God has ever given us. Divinely inspired. And we stand in awe of the Creator tonight. And furthermore, I want to get a little more personal tonight. I want to go with you to Psalm 23. How many of y'all love Psalm 23? I heard Brother Gary Hall this week conducting a funeral, and he started with Psalm 23. How many funerals has that psalm been used at to comfort the bereaved? Psalm 23 in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's getting very personal, isn't it? He is my shepherd. I shall not want. Beloved, God not only created the universe, but he's watching over us today. We're not deists. We don't think God just created the universe and then went off somewhere else and left it to run on its own. No, God is watching over his children day by day. And how many of us need a shepherd in this world? You know, we're just dumb little sheep. You may say, "I hope I'm a sheep." Well, I hope I'm a sheep. But I want to tell you, it's not very flattering, really, to be compared to a sheep. Sheep are the dumbest animals in all of God's creation. They're helpless. They can't defend themselves. They need a shepherd to guide them. Did you know martens can fly for thousands of miles and come right back to the same gourd? Ants don't need a shepherd. Goats don't need a shepherd. Cows don't. Horses don't. Let me tell you, sheep have no sense of direction. And they don't have any way of defending themselves. They're just dumb. And the Bible calls us sheep. How many of y'all tonight recognize that you're a sheep needing a shepherd? But I'm glad to tell you, I see some back there acknowledging their need for him. Let me tell you, folks, you've got one. You're not a sheep without a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down where in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now in verse 4, it's interesting. He's not talking about God now. He's talking to God. Listen to what he says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. No, for thou art with me. Getting very personal. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I remember reading many years ago about a family that was traveling across the United States in a covered wagon on their way to California. Many, many years later, the descendants of that family found the old family Bible in a trunk, and when they opened it, it immediately, automatically fell to Psalm 23. And can you imagine how many nights that family sat around a campfire, facing all the dangers of that journey and reading, "The Lord is my shepherd." I hope y'all tonight feel like he's watching over you. Brother Michael said he and I have had a long relationship. I knew him when he was a boy, and that hadn't been a long time ago, really. First time I ever saw him, he got to church late in a baseball suit that was dirty. He'd been playing ball and got to church late out in Muleshoe, Texas. I was blessed to be at his ordination. God has watched over this man, been his shepherd all these years. I was blessed to perform the wedding for he and his wife. I tell you, God is his shepherd. And God has taken care through all the trials and the tribulations. I want to say to everyone in this house tonight, God is a good shepherd. He not only watches over us, he died for us on the cross. Now, you want to really worship him, go with me to Calvary, where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth what? His life for the sheep." And I tell you, by the time I get to Calvary, I just want to bow down in his presence and just worship him as the Savior of my soul, giving his life's blood, suffering in my place. Oh, my brothers and sisters, he is our Creator. He is our Shepherd. He is our Redeemer. He gave his life for us. And when I learn about his grace, you know, we sung that song, "Grace is a charming sound," isn't it? And what about his mercy? Let me tell you, I just want to worship him for his mercy. I live on mercy. How about y'all? How many of y'all need God to be merciful to you on a daily basis? Every day. Everything about him, you know, he's like a diamond. Every way you turn him, he just sparkles. And it's our privilege as preachers to hold him up in a service so you can get a better look at him. We haven't preached till we've got to Jesus. It's all about him. And let me tell you, if you go to church and you don't feel stirred in your heart about him, something is not right. He's a present help in time of need. How many of us need him? All the time. Elder Elsie Spears said to me one time from Atlanta, Georgia, an old man, he asked me, he said, "Brother Sam, when is that time of need?" Paul said, "Therefore we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He said to me, "When is that time of need?" And I said, "I don't know." He said, "It's all the time." Can y'all think of a time that you don't need grace? Unmerited favor? We are sinners. Now, I know we all dress up and come to church tonight and y'all look like a lovely bunch of people. But I know you. And I don't know all about you, and I don't want to know all about you, and I don't want you to know all about me. But if you're here tonight and you think you're really something, let me ask you a question Elder Daugherty used to ask us at Cool Springs. How many of y'all would love to have a movie screen right up here And everything you've ever done in your life played for this congregation. Every thought you've ever had. How many of y'all would like for us to know every thought you've had since you got to church tonight? Aren't y'all glad? You know, these masks remind me of, I asked the barber a while back, the lady who cuts my hair, said, how do you like these masks? She said, oh, I love them. First person I'd heard to say that. I said, why? She said, because if a customer makes me mad and I frown, they can't see me. She said, I've even stuck my tongue out at some of them because they can't see it. But you see, mask doesn't hide us from God. He knows all about us. So let me tell you, folks, when you go in that closet of prayer and it's just you and God, hypocrisy stops at the door. And it's just you and God in there. I remember one guy came home one night drunk and he was so sick he wanted his wife to pray for him. And she started praying and she said, God, please help my drunk husband. And he said, don't tell him I'm drunk. He knows all there is to know about it. Now, in light of that fact, how many of y'all need mercy? Come on now. Let's be honest. We all need mercy. What is mercy? Well, it just means that you don't get what you deserve. Hell would be what we deserve. God had mercy on us. Grace gives us what God wants us to have in heaven, which is eternal life. Oh, brothers and sisters, our God is a God worthy of worship. Now, there's a lot of worship going on in our world. I think every human being worships. But what are we worshiping? Since I was a kid, I've heard people say, oh, he worships the ground she walks on, or he worships the ground she walks on. Have y'all ever heard that term? And probably there is truth in that. We worship what we think is essential to us. Whether it's power, a lot of people worship power. I mean, they're all about power, influence. Politicians are bad about that. Money. A lot of people worship money. They bow at the altar of money as if money is worthy of our worship. Some people worship education. Hang around them long and they'll tell you just how much they've got, as if you're to be really carried away. Some people worship their looks. Now, if I worship my looks, y'all would say, all you need, Brother Sam, is a mirror. But there are people who absolutely are carried away with their looks. And I want to tell you, Father Time and Mother, what is it? Mother Nature and Father Time are not good makeup artists. And you give them enough time and your looks will begin to fade. A lot of people just carried away, taking these selfies all the time, just looking at themselves all the time. People worship relationships. And we thank God for our friends, our family. But we don't worship our family, our friends. People sometimes worship romance. They go from one romance to the other, as if that's the meaning of life. Romance is wonderful if it's of the Lord, but I want to tell you, it's not to be worshiped. There's a long list of idols in this world. I like the hymn that says, do not I love thee, O my Lord? Behold my heart and see, and turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival thee. Whatever you've got in your life that you think is so worth your worship, let me tell you, it can flee away. It can be gone before you know it. The Proverbs talks about money having, like eagles, just fly away. One philosopher said, my money talks. It says goodbye. Money, you may have a lot of it, but it can get away from you. It can. So there's only one being in this universe worthy of our worship, and that's God. And let me tell you, when you see Him, He will satisfy you. He will. He will satisfy you. If you have this emptiness in your heart and, you know, and you're never content, you're never satisfied, you need to get closer to your God. Because I can tell you, He satisfies. He does. His love satisfies me. Because His love is a perfect love. His love is unconditional. He loved me before the morning of time. And He loved me so much that He gave His only Son to die for me. No wonder Paul would pray for the church at Ephesus, that they might be able to comprehend with all saints the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God which passes knowledge. There's no greater prayer a pastor could pray for a church congregation, Brother Michael, than that all of us here tonight could just comprehend the love of God. I'm safe in His love. Can't do anything to stop Him from loving me. I can't make Him love Him more. I can't make Him love me less. His love is perfect. I'm satisfied with His love. I appreciate all of you loving me. I really do. And y'all have shown it through the years. But let me tell you, if all of y'all just stopped loving me and I knew God still loved me, I'd be okay. Country music, and I like some country music, but I want to tell you, a lot of those people don't have a clue as to what real love is about. Honky-tonk singing. It'll give you the blues if you don't watch out. I'd rather sing, He loves me. His love is a perfect. Everything about Him is satisfying to His children. His wisdom, He knows all things. Now, there are four things that I want to mention in closing tonight that you and I need in order to worship God. And one of those things, I think, is a community of people like we're in tonight.
Right.
You know, Jesus says where two or three are gathered together. It doesn't take a big crowd, but you and I need our brothers and sisters engaged in worship with us. Do y'all believe that? That's why I want to be in church. On the Lord's Day, I want to be there. You say you love the Lord and you want to feel close to Him, but you absent the place where He said He would meet with us? We need the community. We need the church fellowship. We need that desperately in our efforts to worship God. Now, another thing we need is the truth, because Jesus told that woman at Jacob's well, God is a spirit and seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in what? In truth. Some people say it doesn't really matter what you believe, just so you're at church and you believe something. That's not true, beloved. We want to worship God in truth. We want to know what the truth is. I picked up one of those little brochures that you all have out in the vestibule with a beautiful picture of this church building on it. But what I saw when I opened up was a lot prettier than the building. I saw those great doctrines of truth being explained briefly in that little brochure. Oh, beloved, the truth sets us free. Is that not right? We want a man of God that loves the truth and preaches the truth and is not going to compromise the truth for popularity. Oh, how important it is to know the truth, that God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of this world, and He gave them to His Son in a covenant, and His Son agreed in that covenant of grace to come into this world and die for all the elect. And I'm glad to tell you this evening, when He died on that cross, He wasn't trying to save anybody. He didn't make salvation a possibility. He saved His people from their sins. He said, "It is finished," and it's finished. Our part in salvation is to find out we don't have a part. He did it all from A to Z, beginning to end. Y'all think that Savior is worthy of worship tonight? We worship Him in truth. And then We believe that someday these bodies that are getting older, I tried to preach some Wednesday night on the outer man perishing, and it is. I can look at some of y'all and tell. You know, a lot of the church family that was here 50 years ago when I came, they're gone. Sadly, some have gone on since, and I say sadly for the church, have gone on since I was here last. I'm glad Nelda's with me. The last time I was invited here, I couldn't come. I was sick. My outer body was weak and frail. Thank God I've recovered from a lot of that. But these outer bodies are perishing. And you know what's going to happen to our bodies? You know, when Christ comes back, our bodies will not die. They'll be caught up and changed. But unless we're living that long, these bodies are going to die, be buried in the earth. But you know what? We have the hope that these bodies will live again in a glorified state. Isn't that glorious to think about? That my body, it'll be me that comes out of the grave. It'll be me that goes into the grave. It'll be me that comes out. But I want to tell you, it'll be in a glorified state. That's a truth that we love, the doctrine of the resurrection. Paul said to the Corinthians, if this is not true, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we are yet in our sins. But he's alive tonight. He was dead, but 3 days later, he was alive in that body. He told Thomas to put his hands, to look at his wounds, his hands and his feet. You know, I've wondered about that, Brother Mike. Why my hands and feet? There's where the wounds were. And I think I'm going to see them when I get to glory. Now, our wounds, I think, will all be gone. But his wounds, I suspect, they were there in his resurrection body. What will it mean to me when I see him for the first time with these eyes and see the very wounds in his hands and feet? Oh, my soul. Y'all believe in the resurrection? Y'all think when the body dies, that's just it? No. You're going to live again in resurrection glory. That's the truth, and that's the truth of Scripture. And you can't worship God unless you got the truth. You can't worship him in false doctrine. I'm not saying that people aren't sincere when they don't have the truth. And I understand that, and and I'm thankful for their sincerity. But I want to tell you, it's the truth that sets us free. Right. Another thing that you've got to have in worship is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to this woman, God is a spirit. And seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. We need the Holy Spirit in this house tonight. Right. You know, Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the gospel? No. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, can you feel the wind? Sure you can. Can you feel the Holy Spirit? Of course you can. And let me tell you, when you're involved in real worship, not only is the mind engaged, and it needs to be, we need preaching that's simple and can be understood. But I want to tell you, you want to feel something, don't you? Right. Worship touches the emotions as well as the mind. And Jesus said, felt presence. See, God is everywhere present. He's all over the world all the time. There's nowhere he isn't present. I never think of that, but what I think of a thing Elder Byrd told me, this is funny, but it's true, and it might help y'all to remember it. He said they had a visiting preacher in South Georgia one time, and he was up trying to preach and was in the dark. I mean, spiritually. Didn't have any liberty, any light. He's just struggling. I've been there. And he said in his sermon, in his darkness, he said, God is everywhere absent and nowhere present. And Brother Bird said, I had gotten so confused, I said, amen. That's darkness, isn't it? God is everywhere present. You can't go anywhere where God isn't. But there's a vast difference in the omnipresence of God and the felt presence of God. I love the illustration I heard years ago about a mother. Her little child was restless in the night and it was crying out. And the mother went to the door. She didn't go in. She was hoping the child would go back to sleep. I've been there. But the mother was present, but the daughter didn't know it. When the mother stepped in the door and the child could see the mother's presence was not only there, it was manifest. And then the mother goes over and hugs the little child. That's felt presence. How many of y'all ever feel his presence? You know, a father and son can be walking along and the daddy could say, son, I love you. And the son's heard that. You know, he's heard it. But if the daddy picks him up and hugs him and says, I love you, now we're getting real. That's what I want. I want to feel God's presence. And I'm very thankful that he's blessed me to feel that most of my life. It's wonderful. Now, something else that we desperately need in worship, as far as I'm concerned, the result of true worship, is gospel rest. See, true worship helps you to rest in the finished work of Jesus. If you go to church and you leave thinking, well, I got to do something else to get right with God. I'm not sure I'm saved. I got to do this, got to do that. That's not worship. You come to the end of yourself and you're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now that is true worship. How many of y'all experience and know that Jesus did everything necessary to get us into heaven? I'm resting in that tonight. I've been resting in it since I was 14 years old. When God gave me the new spiritual life, I knew I was a sinner, and I started trying to get right with God. Found the Ten Commandments one night. I was so relieved. There was only 10 of them. And I thought, you know, it won't take me long. Turn my life over. Stop doing things I know is wrong. It won't take me long. It's just 10 of them. But let me tell you, the more I tried to keep them, the more I realized I had missed the mark. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the good Lord blessed me one Sunday night to hear Elder Daugherty preach from Isaiah chapter 53, where all of my sins were laid on Jesus, and he bore them in his own body to the tree. Now, I was saved that night, not from hell to heaven. I was saved from ignorance to gospel truth. That's a great salvation, isn't it? And I want to say this in closing tonight. We have a young preacher in our church, and every time he prays publicly, he's asking God to open the eyes of people in Birmingham and bring them to our church. You know why? Because he loves the truth so much. How many of us really pray on a daily basis, God, help others to see what we see? Do y'all really put any value on it? Let's be praying. We want the churches to grow, not just for numbers' sake. We want them to grow because we want more and more and more people to know this wonderful gospel truth. You know, we sing a song. It was my brother's, one of his favorite songs. And he sung it a lot in his latter days. He was dying with cancer. That song, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. And down at the next to the last verse, the hymn writer said, weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I worship thee as thou art. See, hopefully we're getting better and better at this worship. We ought to. There's room to grow. But our best efforts here are nothing like they're going to be when we see him. God bless you.
Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy of thou, worthy of thou, worthy of praises, blessings, and honor, worthy of praise.
Glory and honor.